Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We're going to pick it up today, this fantastic book of Judges, chapter 13, verse 14. And if you missed our last lesson, kind of an update maybe in order, we had just began the history of Samson, our final judge actually, that will be covered, the history of him in the book of Judges. And of course, Eli and Samuel were both called judges, but their history isn't recorded in Judges, but rather in 1 Samuel. But here we had Manoah, the father of Samson, would-be father of Samson, and his wife, who was barren. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and told her, you're going to have a son, and here's how you're going to raise him up. Same as the vow of a Nazarite, a razor never to come to his head. He's not to drink anything of the vine or strong drink. In other words, no alcohol. And he's to eat only unclean, be healthy. And she also was to not partake of the vine or strong drink throughout her pregnancy, and also to eat nothing but unclean, I'll remind you. But she went to tell Manoah, her husband, she goes, you know, this man came to me, and they perceived that he was a prophet. And she said, you know, he didn't even tell me where he's from, and I didn't catch his name. And Manoah prayed to the Lord that he would let the man come back. And he did. The angel of the Lord came back. Again, they perceived that it was simply a prophet of God that had brought them some very good news. But Manoah is saying, you know, obviously this is very important to God. And there's got to be a real special reason for this one coming into the world, and we want to make sure we do things right, is what Manoah was thinking when he invited the man back. But he's about to find out that it's actually our father himself that they're speaking with, and not a prophet. So with that, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. We're going to pick it up, Judges chapter 13, verse 14. The angel of the Lord has just appeared to Manoah and his wife once again, and the Manoah asked, you know, how are things to be, what's the order that we should have for the child? In other words, what are the instructions? So the Lord is explaining further, and some of it redundant of what he had already told the woman. We'll pick it up, verse 14. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, no alcohol, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And he didn't mention the razor to the head prohibition, but of course he meant that as well. And again, Manoah still thinks that this is a man, verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. Now, this is not a sacrifice that Manoah is planning on making. He thinks this is just a man. And what he's doing is offering to prepare a meal. It's awfully good news that you've brought to my wife and myself concerning the son that we're going to have, but let us prepare a kid or a meal for you before you're on your way. Verse 16. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, bread put for all food in general. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, now we're talking about a sacrifice, thou must offer it unto the Lord, unto Yahweh, in other words. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. You only make offerings to our Heavenly Father. And the man, of course, that's there is our Heavenly Father, but he's going to show a sign, if you will, to Manoah and his wife that they will know without a doubt that he is Almighty God that's brought this message to them. Verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And this is very good news that you've brought to us. And at some point in the future, we're going to say, you remember that man who came and gave us that good news? And now here we have our son right here with us. And again, he still thinks that this is a man. What is your name? Verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now, those of you with Strong's concordances, check out this word secret. In the Hebrew language, it is pili, and it means wonderful. And it should bring to your mind Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where the birth of Christ is foretold. And it states, and you will, his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name is Wonderful. Verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, the meat offering being minka in the Hebrew language, probably a flour with no salt or leaven mingled in with it, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, his name, and this is a form of the word that we just talked about, the secret, peli in the Hebrew language in verse 18. Here it is pala, and it is a form of the same word, his very name. And Manoah and his wife looked on. And what happened in the next verse is what he did that was so wondrous. Verse 20. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. Now Manoah and his wife realized that it was God Almighty who had been before them. And can you imagine what that would look like? How awesome that would be to be standing there and thinking you're just going to offer something to the Lord, but then the sacrifice is consumed off the fire, and the one who is there, who you think is just a man, an ordinary man, ascends up into heaven with the smoke from the flame. How amazing that must have been. And they realized instantaneously with whom they were speaking. Verse 21. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord, and that presented a problem to them, and that was he knows that the only way that you can see God is if you're dead. Because normally man, being in flesh and blood, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 will document that. And the only way man could see God is if he passed away, unless God appeared to them and manifested himself in the way that man could see him, which he had done as the angel of the Lord. Verse 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. And that we're going to see Manoah's wife, Samson's eventual mother, is a thinking woman. She knows that God wouldn't have gone to all this trouble coming to them and sharing this good news with them if his intention was to slay them. That wasn't his intent at all. That's the reason that he appeared to them as the angel of God. But he also accepted their sacrifice, which is an indication that he was well pleased. 23. But his wives said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. He wouldn't have accepted it. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. Again, a thinking woman. She's telling Manoah, we're not going to die. We're going to be parents. 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Israel had been waiting some 20 years at this point under the thumb, under the oppression of the Philistines. And now that deliverer has been born. You can't help but think about a deliverer that was born some 1,100 years later, that, of course, being Jesus Christ, the Messiah child. And man had been waiting for a deliverer for a much longer period of time than 20 years, which is the case here with the Philistines. Samson, if you translate it rather than transliterate it, means like the sun, or it can't even be translated sunny blessed. And this one would be blessed by our Heavenly Father. Verse 25, to complete the chapter. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Eshtaol meaning pass, and it's right on the border of Judah and Dan. In fact, the camp of Dan is called Mahanedan in chapter 18, verse 12. We'll see when we get there. Now, being a judge of Israel, one who God raises up to deliver Israel, to set things right, and then to rule over the people. And you recall there were three things, I hope you recall, there were three things that happen when the Spirit of the Lord begins to move on one. And that, of course, being one, the ability to prophesy, in other words, to speak the Word of God. The second thing was that extraordinary strength or courage. Samson certainly will possess the former, an extraordinary strength. And then also, number three, being wisdom, which gives the judge the intelligence, the wisdom to rule over the people and to keep it to where they don't fall back into idolatry, which is what brought the oppression on to begin with. So we see this 20 years is going to go by as we begin chapter 14. Samson, now a young man, and let's see how things go. Chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath, it's called Timnah in other places of the Bible, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Verse 2. And he came up and told his father, Manoah, and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Now this is a strict no-no by the law. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, the Lord says, do not take your daughters and give them to the uncircumcised, the heathen, for their sons to have wives. Don't take their daughters to your sons for wives. But all this is actually at God's direction. This is all happening, and it's under God's control. His plan at this point is to bring Samson in contact with the Philistines, and he's also going to give the Philistines occasion to become very angry with Samson, which is setting them up. Every time that the Spirit of the Lord begins to move on Samson, the Philistines pay for it big time. Verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there not a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, in other words, of the tribe of Dan, or among all my people? Isn't there someone of the tribes of Israel that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Samson fell in love with her, and we're going to see that it was God that caused this to happen. And, you know, I mentioned Samson being a type for Jesus Christ, our deliverer. But Samson had one characteristic that is not a type for Jesus Christ. And Samson liked the ladies, as we'll see as we make our way through the next two chapters. But again, in this case, it's the Lord who's causing the heartstrings, if you will, of Samson to fall in love with this foreign Philistine. Verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. There we go. And he, this is God, sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And God wanted to cause this opportunity to bring about the wrath of the Philistines upon Samson. Verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, don't let the young lion deceive you. This is a full-grown adult male lion, and not a little cub. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, on Samson. And he rent him, being the lion, as he would have rent a kid. In other words, as he would have a baby goat would have been in his hands, as this lion was under normal conditions. And he had nothing in his hand, no weapon. He did this with his bare hands, in other words. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Verse 7. And he went down to Timnath, and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Now, he had only seen her in verse 2. Now, they're going down to discuss probably the dowry, make the final arrangements for the wedding, if you will. Verse 8. And after a time, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Here he's going back to Timnath again, and he remembers the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And no doubt in this part of the world, it's possible for a carcass to dry without putrefying because of the extreme dry conditions in this part of the world. But here we've got a little bit of a engagement or a waiting period, if you will, has gone by, and Samson remembers the lion, goes over, and lo and behold, there's a swarm of bees and honey in the cavity, probably the body cavity, of the lion. Verse 9. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating the honey, in other words, not the lion, of course, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. They probably wouldn't have eaten the honey, being religious people as they were, had they known, because coming from a carcass of something that's dead, would have defiled the honey, making it unclean. And remember, he was not to partake of anything unclean under his vow of a Nazarite. And Samson didn't have any choice in the matter. God chose Samson and had him living under the vow of a Nazarite for a lifetime. But here we see a characteristic of Samson. He's keeping secrets from his parents, but he won't be so good about keeping secrets with the women in his life. Verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman and her family for the wedding, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. It was the custom of the time to have a party, to have a 7-day feast, if you will, leading up to the wedding. Verse 11. And it came to pass when they, now this is the Philistine woman's family, saw him, or what sort of fellow he was, that they brought 30 companions to be with him, and possibly brought in to check out and find out, maybe by the family, as to what they could find out about Samson. But what we have here is, we could think of it as a week-long bachelor party. And when you get 31 young men together and start having a party, that's a whole lot of time on their hands to come up with some nonsense, which is basically what this is going to turn into. But it's all under God's control. Verse 12. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, horsing around with the guys. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. Now, a sheet, better translated shirt, and then this change of garment is like an outer covering that would be worn over the shirt. Now, at this time, it would be, you know, if someone had two shirts and two outer garments, would probably be about the norm. People didn't have a closet full of clothes. Number one, they didn't have a closet to keep their clothes in. So we're talking about a considerable number of shirts and changes of outer garments as well. Quite an expense as well. Verse 13. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets or shirts and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. Let's go. We accept your challenge. Now, think too, these young men at this point, at the time Samson was born, the Philistines had been oppressing Israel for 20 years. Now it's some 20 years later, we're talking 40 years that Israel has been under the thumb of the Philistines. So you know these 30 young Philistines, their whole life Israel has been subject to the Philistines. So they're thinking, well, there is no Israelite that could possibly be more clever or intelligent than we Philistines are. Verse 14. And he said unto them, Samson speaking to these 30 young fellows, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And of course he's referring to the lion and the honey. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. They couldn't explain it in 3 days. We have only 4 days left of the feast for them to explain the riddle. They're starting to get a little nervous because, like I said, 30 changes, shirts and outer garments, we're talking quite an expense. They weren't planning on this. They came to have a good time and a week-long party, no doubt with drink and food, and now for them to be expected to come up with the money to pay for 30 shirts and 30 changes of garments doesn't sound very pleasing to them at all. Verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day. Now the Septuagint states this as the fourth day. If it were the seventh day, that would be the last day, and there's too much that has to come about yet. So I'm thinking that the Septuagint is right, and this would be the fourth day into the seventh day, seven-day feast. That they said unto Samson's wife. Now this is a term that's used of a fiancé, but they have not yet consummated their marriage. She says, entice thy husband, or they say to her, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? You're trying to make us poor, and we came to have a good time and party for 7 days. Now, this shows what kind of people the Philistines were. They did invite them to have a good time, but what do? They turn and say, we're going to burn your house down, and no doubt they intended to burn her father and her in the house with the house. So that's the kind of people the Philistines were. But and here, this also showing what kind of people they are. They can't explain the riddle, so what are they going to do? They're going to cheat and try and entice Samson's girlfriend or fiance to find out what the riddle is, and then they won't have to buy the 30 shirts and outer garments. Samson will. Verse 16. And Samson's wife wept before him, and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it to thee? I haven't even told my parents about this riddle, and you're throwing a fit. I mean, we're supposed to be having an engagement party, a feast, and everyone would be merry and having fun, lots to eat and lots to drink. And she's not going to be satisfied with Samson's response at this. She's not going to let him blow her off. But remember now, her family's lives are depending. And Samson doesn't realize that at this point, but her life and her father's life and everyone else in her house depends on her getting the answer to the riddle from Samson, or else these 30 Philistines are going to burn their house down with them in it. Verse 17. And she wept before him the 7 days, the rest of the 7 days, in other words, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people, to the 30 young men. Verse 18. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down. That's the deadline for the 7 days being up. The next day begins when the sun goes down. So just in the nick of the time, they have the answer to the riddle. And they give it to him. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? The riddle solved. And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And this can have, this plowed with my heifer, it can have a sexual reference to it. In other words, you've been messing around with my fiance. That's not the case here, though it has more of a proverb. It's a proverbial saying, and it means if you hadn't enticed my weak-minded wife, you wouldn't have gotten the answer or figured out yourself. You had to cheat, in other words, to get the answer to the riddle. Verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Every time the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, the Philistines pay. And he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil, their garments. In other words, he owed them now 30 shirts and 30 outer garments. But rather than buying them out of his own pocket, he went down and killed 30 Philistines. As I said, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, the Philistines pay. And gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled at the betrayal of his fiancée, in other words. And he went up to his father's house. He left and went back to the tribe of Dan, no doubt without his fiancée. He was very, very angry, and rightly so. I mean, here she betrayed him to these others. But remember, she had a death threat on her and her family as well. And no doubt when Samson brought those 30 shirts in payment and the 30 outer garments, he probably threw them at the feet of the 30 Philistines and said, here's your payoff, wear it in bad health. Verse 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion. In other words, her father, evidently he was anxious to get her out of the house. And rather than, since Samson didn't take her, she gave him her to the guy who was filling in as best man, whom he had used as his friend. Again, anxious to get her out of the house. Now, note what's happened here. The Philistines are now angry with Samson. Are they angry with Israel? Nope, just Samson. So the Lord accomplished what he intended to with this illegal marriage, if you will. He also brought about the breakup of that marriage, illegal marriage, before it actually was consummated. But mission accomplished. The Philistines are angry with Samson. Don't miss our next lecture. It gets interesting. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. We do ask that you not inquire about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you mention somebody by name, your question probably is not going to make it to the air. So, and if you're listening by shortwave radio or studying being via the internet and not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? Don't need a telephone number. We can do away with it. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. You know, He created a way that you can communicate with Him anytime, day or night, anywhere, any place, any time. And it's called prayer. And you can go, and people say, well, you know, we're going to make it to where kids can't pray in school. Well, little ones, let me tell you, you can pray anywhere you want to, anytime. But be wiser than the serpent. Nobody has to know you're praying, but you go to your Father anytime that you want to. If you're taking a test and you want His help, ask Him for that help in prayer. And nobody can make you stop praying to your Heavenly Father. We do have these prayers. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problem relationships, sicknesses in families, Father, addictions. You know their needs. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, and let's include their families. We thank them all for their sacrifice, and we ask, Father, that You watch over, guide, direct, protect. In Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen, and thank You, Father. All right, it's time to get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks today. We have, first up, Diane in California. Diane asked, do you believe in the Trinity? Yes, we teach the Trinity here at the chapel. You go on a couple places on the internet, and they'll tell you we don't believe in the Trinity. But if you listen to our broadcast any length of time, you're going to hear us say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is the Trinity. Please describe taking the mark of the beast in your right hand. And she's saying that she understands the mark being in your forehead, in your mind, but what does it mean, the mark of the beast in your right hand? It simply is symbolically means doing the work of the Antichrist, supporting him. Victor in California, what is going on in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira? And of course, Ananias and Sapphira are man and wife. And what happened there in Acts chapter 5 is that they sold some property, and then they kept part of the price of the property. And Peter asked Ananias, you know, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And you haven't lied unto men, you've lied to God. And Ananias keeled over and died right there on the spot. And the point there is it's a type for the elect and what the penalty is for denying the Holy Spirit when we're delivered up before the Antichrist. And it is the unforgivable sin. The penalty is death. And unfortunately, we're not talking about death of the flesh. We're talking about death of the soul. Todd in Canada, how can you tell and understand what God's will and purpose is for your life? Well, ask Father to show you. To guide you and lead you, direct your paths. And you know, maybe one thing people fail to do is to let God know that they're available. And of course, how would you do that? You do it in prayer. You go to Him and say, Father, I'm here. Use me. What can I do to help You accomplish Your will? And you know, that's the sign of someone who is really maturing as a Christian, is when God's will becomes more important than their own will, and they realize that God's will is supreme. And that's what needs to happen. So you need to get on board with that. Barbara in California, in the first earth age, if Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God all have spiritual bodies, then were there three spiritual bodies? And the answer to that is no. Now, let me go ahead and finish and then we'll explain. And is that how all three of them are now? No, they're all one. And that's the reason in the book of John that Christ would tell the disciples, if you've seen the Son, you have seen the Father. You know, it's difficult for some people to understand the different offices that our Heavenly Father has. But maybe it'll help you to think, on the other hand, that the other end of the spectrum, Satan has more than one office. He was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He's many other names, the dragon, the Lucifer. Ahead of us, he's going to be the Antichrist. And those are all, they're all Satan, but they're different offices. So it's the same with our Heavenly Father, that he takes on offices. When he was born in the flesh, he was Yeshua in the Hebrew language, which means Yahweh's Savior. And of course, the Holy Spirit is nothing more than the Spirit of our Heavenly Father. And wherever Christ and our Father are, the Holy Spirit is there as well. They don't need three different bodies to accomplish the Trinity. Barbara in California, did you say that the Word was sent to earth in the form of Jesus Christ? And the Word went back to the Father, and then the Word came again as the Holy Spirit. That is a little confusing to me, and I can tell, Barbara, you are confused. I don't know what you heard, but Jesus Christ is the living Word. Make a note, New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That the Word in that verse is logos in the Greek language. That is Jesus Christ. So in the beginning, Christ was there. Christ was with God. Christ was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us in the form of Yeshua. Kenny in Ohio, is there any way that times and times and a half can be 4 years and 7 months, or does it have to be 3.5 years exact? You're misquoting Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, and it doesn't say times, plural, and times, plural. It says time, singular, times, plural, and time, singular, and a half time, singular. That's 3.5 is what that means. And it can't be 4 years and 7 months. Of course, that period of time, 3.5 years, has been reduced for the elect's sake, as Christ put it. And we find out to what it has been reduced to. And we're talking about the tribulation, of course, of Antichrist will not be 3.5 years. It will be 5 months. We learn in Revelation chapter 9, the season of the locust, May through September, that's 5 months. Kenny in Ohio, who is the Son of Man? Is it the Antichrist or Jesus? Son of Man is a title that applies only to Jesus Christ when he was here on earth in the flesh. Son of Man would not apply to Christ now. Why? Because he's not here on earth in the flesh. Luke chapter 12, verses 10 through 13 states that you can speak against the Son of Man and it will be forgiven you. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that is unforgivable. And that blaspheme, it's impossible that anyone has committed that sin yet. For only God's elect can commit that sin, the unforgivable sin, when they're delivered up to witness against the Antichrist. And should they refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them, that would be unforgivable. I don't think it will happen. Catherine in Colorado, will one lose their salvation for celebrating Sunday instead of Saturday for church? Well, let's say instead of church, let's say Sunday instead of Saturday as the Sabbath would be more accurate. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Catherine, make a note. And we're told there, the teachings of Paul, let no man judge you in meat, as far as what you eat, in other words, or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or a new moon, or the Sabbath days. And, Christ became our Passover, as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Passover is the highest Sabbath of the year. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that the Sabbath, which means rest in the Greek language, that we can enter into the rest of Jesus Christ every day of the week. And if you're not putting your rest in Him, you have no rest. Don't let anybody judge you concerning what day you celebrate as a Sabbath. But again, it's not really a day of the week. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. Lloyd in Oklahoma, where can I find the scripture where Satan is behind God's throne? Well, it doesn't say it specifically in God's word, but it's logic. Acts chapter 7, verse 15, we learn that Jesus is at the right hand of God. And we also know from Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, that Jesus rebuked Satan and said, get thee hence, which means get behind me. So let me ask you, if Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God and Jesus told Satan to get behind him, where is Satan? He's behind the throne of God in heaven. But he is going to be cast out by Michael, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12, start with about verse 6 and the following verses. Barb in Minnesota. Is it true that God loved Jacob but hated Esau? Where can I find this in the Bible? And yes, it is true that God hated Esau and loved Jacob. And you can find it in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Or in the New Testament, Romans chapter 9, verse 13. And some people have a hard time. Well, how could God hate someone before they're even in their mother's womb or when they're in their mother's womb? You see, God knows every soul. He knows what Jacob did in the first earth and heaven age. He knows what Esau did in the first earth and heaven age. And he hated Esau because of what he did. And he pretty much did the same thing on here on earth. He traded his heritage, his inheritance, if you will, for a bowl of red pottage, meaning he didn't think much of his inheritance. Diana in Michigan, you said in Psalm 91 that Satan twisted scripture. Could you please tell me how he did that? We're referring to Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. And while that whole chapter, Matthew 4, you see Christ had been in the wilderness, the desert, for 40 days. In other words, in the flesh, that is wearing on you. No food, nothing to drink for 40 days. And then Satan appeared to him in an attempt to tempt him. And he took Christ to a pinnacle. And he said, look around you. Everything that you see, I'll give to you if you'll worship me. But in verse 6 there, Satan misquoted Psalm 91, which 91 reads, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Psalm 91 does not say, verse 11, does not say, lest at any time. And what that is, it's tempting God. If you think, okay, well, if I climb up to the top of a 10-story building and I jump off, And God said, anytime he's going to send his angels to bear me up. But I guarantee you, if you tempt God and go to the top of a 10-story building and jump off, he's going to let the law take its due course. And I'm talking about the law of gravity as you smack the pavement, because you don't tempt God. And that's what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do when he twisted that scripture. You see, that's the thing that surprises most people, is that Satan knew scripture. And then he goes quoting Psalm 91, verse 11. The only thing is, like I said, he twisted it just to where it had a different meaning than what God's Word actually states. Lori in North Carolina, my concern is the Ten Commandments. They say keep the Sabbath. I'm a waitress and we have to work Sundays to serve meals. I go to church Sunday night and Wednesday night. Am I breaking God's law? And we kind of had this question a minute ago on the Sabbath. And I'll just briefly reiterate that Christ is our Sabbath. It's not a day of the week. It's our relationship with him. Do you put your rest, do you trust and have confidence in Jesus Christ? I know you do, Lori. And guess what? I work on Sundays sometimes too, teaching the Word of God at church. So God is very intelligent. He knows that you have to work to make a living, and you're in good shape. Don't even give it a second thought. Don't let someone try and limit your Sabbath to one day a week. It should be every day of the week. Jordan, and we're Tennessee, and Jordan is 15 years old. Dear Pastor Murray, thank you for teaching the truth as our Father gave it to us. You and your staff are a blessing, and thank you for remembering our staff. My question concerns my grandparents. They are good, decent people, and I love them very much, but I am unsure about their salvation. How can I respectfully talk to them about this? Well, your grandparents should be willing to talk to you about anything. And if you approach them with the truth that you've received, I take it that you think that they don't have the truth that you have, is what I get reading between the lines. But nothing wrong with planting a seed. But be aware, too, that, you know, if your grandparents love the Lord, they're okay. They're going to be all right. And God has blinded some people for their own protection. He's put a spirit of slumber over them to where they can't see. And nothing you say to them is going to open their eyes or clear their ears to where they can hear the truth. But that's for their own protection. So, you know, pray about it. And like I said, nothing wrong with planting a seed, but always keep in mind, no matter how much we would love for our, especially our immediate family, our grandparents, to see that what we see and what we've experienced with God's Word, sometimes it's just not meant to be with our Heavenly Father. And that's the way it is. Mike in Florida, I've been watching your program for many years. Let me get to your question. Your program comes on at 5 in the morning every day on a UHF channel. I could watch and complete a book in a row, but now I watch on Dish Television, channel 256, 24 hours a day, 5 days a week. All the studies are of different books and of different years. Is there a live broadcast at a particular time of day, each day at the same time? And the most current program, Mike and others of you who watch on Dish Network, airs at 5 a.m., 8 a.m., and 1 p.m. the next day. Or if you're watching in the evening, I'll repeat that, the day before airs at 5 a.m., 8 a.m., and 1 p.m. And then if you're watching in the evening, you get actually what aired that same afternoon on a couple-hour delay at 5 p.m., 8 p.m., and 11 p.m. Hope I didn't confuse you with that. Anytime that you want, you can write in and get a copy of the schedules. When you're sending a donation or something, you could request that we send you the satellite schedules, and that would tell you hour by hour where you're located in your time zone, what book of the Bible is going to be showing. And in the case that it's the most recent live program, that's posted there. If you're not making a donation or ordering tapes, you can send a self-addressed stamped envelope and request the satellite schedules. Very handy to have. Those are only available for the coming 2 months at a time, be aware. Deborah in Arkansas, could you explain Revelation 21, the earth will have no sea? Revelation is full of symbology. And if you don't understand the symbology in the book of Revelation, you're never going to get the book of Revelation in its entirety. Make a note, Deborah, that Revelation chapter 17, verse 15 tells us that the waters are the people. So the earth will have no sea. The earth will have no people in flesh bodies when we get to the millennium and to the eternity. And I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes Father's Day when, of all the people in on earth that don't have time for Him, when He looks down and He sees you with the letter He wrote to you, the Bible open, and you're seeking knowledge, blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others as well? Most important this, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on